Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God. We return to the Gospel of Luke this morning. We're in chapter 18. Last week we concluded chapter 17 and we saw Jesus heal the 10 lepers. Only 10% of them came back to praise Jesus for being healed. The other 90%, typical, just went about their life being happy to be healed, but not wanting to worship the guy that healed them. Jesus moved on then to teach the apostles more about the coming kingdom of God. Jesus also taught concerning how we were to live in the coming kingdom. This morning we'll see Jesus continue to teach his disciples as he makes pointed comments about specific things. The title of my message this morning is Properly Praying. I don't normally alliterate, but that one just popped out. See what I did there? Properly Praying just popped out. You guys need more caffeine in the morning. Then you need to start drinking caffeine. Start in chapter 18, verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. I don't know how I would respond if Jesus stood right here and said, you ought to pray. You always ought to pray and not lose heart. Are you saying, Jesus, I'm losing heart? Is that what are you doing here? He is Jesus. Remember that the chapter and verse divisions weren't part of the original text, and so there's no literary break between 1737 and 18:1. We have to go all the way back to 1722 to see who's the subject doing the talking, and it's Jesus. Despite interruptions from the crowd and despite interruptions from the Pharisees, Jesus was intent of specifically teaching his disciples, the apostles, who would become the foundation of the new organism called the church. And he was focused on getting them the message that they needed to hear so that they were prepared for what was coming shortly, the cross. Jesus knew what their lives would be like after the cross. He knew what it would be like at the cross and then after the cross. He knew what it would be like for Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning as they thought about their friend, their mentor, their rabbi all of a sudden being gone. Only to then go through from the lowest of lows to the highest of highs when Jesus came knocking on the door. He knew what that would be like for them. He knew what it was going to be like for them when they were being chased by the Pharisees and by the Romans as they all became fugitives and, to an effect, exiles. Dr. Luke records Jesus' movement to the cross. He's headed toward the cross, and while he knows what's coming, he's preparing them for what's coming. He was stopping along the way to give some illustrations from their daily life about what future kingdom living would have to be. So here in verse 18:1, Jesus begins to teach about prayer and the need his disciples will have to pray, to regularly, consistently, constantly pray. Prayer is an important part of life of a Christian. Prayer is not the rub the side of a genie bottle. Prayer is not to rub the Buddha's belly. Prayer is much more than just something to get immediate results from. Look again at the verse closely. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always to pray and not lose heart. Pray and not lose heart. The grammar of what Jesus said here is very clear in Greek, but fuzzy in English. We are to pray again and again, or constantly, is the way the verb is structured in Greek, means you got to pray over and over again constantly. This is an ongoing thing. It's not a rub the belly once, get you what you want, and go. Because if you pray like that, you will lose heart. Well, you know, I prayed for the new Mercedes and I didn't get it. God doesn't love me. Isn't that what we teach people all the time? That God answers your prayers. He has a wonderful plan for your life. Everything will be just fine when you turn to Jesus and pray. Well, I prayed for my Mercedes and I didn't get it. He doesn't love me. Isn't that the way it is? We should also never give up or get discouraged when we pray. Together, the sense is that we should continue in prayer, and even if we don't get the answer we want, we should never become discouraged and give up praying. There's a sense of trust and dependence on God to give us not what we want, but what we need. Probably if I'd received the Mercedes when I wanted it, things would be different in my life. Linda says I'd still be living in it. She says I can have a Mercedes anytime I want. We just have to live in it. Tough woman. So let's work through the parable that Jesus then presents, starting in chapter 18, verses 2 through 5. I'm going to read the whole parable first and then continue on. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected men. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Jesus sets up a parable by describing the first character, a local judge. The judge feared God nor respected men. That's not a good judge. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18, you shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. How do you get righteous judgment? You got to fear God. You got to know what God said. And he didn't. He didn't fear men either. Israel was required to have judges in each town and community, and they had righteous judges. Doesn't appear to be how this judge operated. Typically, fearing God and respecting men make a person capable of fairly judging issues. If you know what God said, and you're righteous about who God is and about the way you live, you can be a good judge. I've known a few judges over the years, and some of them have really good worldviews, and they made really wise decisions on the bench. And I've known some others that had some pretty crappy worldviews, and they made some pretty crappy decisions. Because if you're righteous, if you have a good worldview and you're listening to God, you're going to make good decisions. Wasn't what this was doing. The parable is, was a judge who feared God, no respected men. He was his own authority. He alone determined what was right or wrong. He had no external compass. There was nothing determining what he was, how he was to act. To him saying, give me justice against my adversary. The second character in the parable came before the court frequently attempting to get justice from her adversary. The words give me justice and adversary form a wordplay in Greek. A good way to view this is, she said in this wordplay is, give justice for me from the one who is unjust. It appears that the widow desires not punishment, but justice. She doesn't want to hurt the guy that's her adversary. She wants to get what is hers. We don't have any details of what the deal was, but she doesn't, she's not out to hurt him. She's out to get what is hers. For a while, he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continuing coming. This is a bad judge. The judge refused to hear the case over and over and over again. He was not compelled to be a righteous judge, but because he didn't fear God or respect men, he just did what he wanted to do. And he didn't want to hear the case. He didn't want to provide her with justice. That is, until he recognized that it was bothering him. Until it became about him and his frustration over her coming all the time. I don't want to see you in my court again. What are you doing here again? And again and again. It was a bother to him. The judge wasn't concerned with justice. He was concerned with himself and the fact that he was bothered by the widow. As I read this, I also see that the judge knew what he needed to, what needed to be done, but he couldn't be bothered to do it. He knew that justice needed to be done. He probably knew how to solve the issue, but he didn't want to until it became personal to him, a bother to him, taking up too much time on my docket. He was not giving the widow justice. He was making her go away. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God judge, or will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I suspect Jesus was leaning into his disciples. You know, he was probably sitting down somewhere and they're all gathered around, and he leans into them. Listen to the judge and then think, do you think God would actually delay on purpose what he knew to be justice like this judge did? He's given him real world example of the reality that God is way better than we could ever think. Jesus makes a comparison for his disciples. You heard how the judge dealt with the widow. How much faster will God care for his elect, he says. His chosen people, those that he specifically chose. How much faster do you think God's going to act than this human judge in the parable did? God won't delay in providing for his people. Now, that doesn't mean you get your Mercedes when you ask for it. It just means God will always provide what you need when you need it. Let's pull all this together. In 18:1, Jesus says, we're to continue in prayer and not lose heart. We're to remember who God is, the fact that he's going to provide for us what we need when we need it. Then in the parable, Jesus illustrates that God is way better than any temporal judge and will respond to our request more righteously and more rapidly. He goes on in verse 8, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Remember, it wasn't too long before the disciples had asked, hey, can you give us more faith? No, you don't need more faith. I've already given you the faith that you need. You just need to use what you got. And so now here he says, after this parable, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? In my mind's eye, I again see Jesus sitting with his disciples, leaning into him. Is he going to find you faithful? Is he going to find you with faith? The problem was the judge for the widow. Not her case, not the righteous judgment that she needed, it was the judge. But that problem doesn't exist with God. He will dispense justice quickly. The coming justice will be more than they are thinking about now. They don't understand what all is coming. When the Messiah comes, what is he going to find? Will he find faith on the earth? Will the coming Messiah find people who have been persistent in their prayer life, even after a week of not getting their Mercedes? Will they have not lost heart yet? As followers of Jesus, we must have a life of prayer, depending on God, trusting God, trusting God to save you and to provide for you, knowing that He'll give justice ultimately. Last week, we saw that an alternative to following Jesus was to depend on your own labor and count on the results of your own labor for eternity. We saw that as Jesus described the man on the rooftop enjoying the fruits of his labor and depending on that for his very life. We previously saw Jesus talking about the rich man who depended on his life and ended up in hell. That's not where salvation comes from. We can't depend on our own abilities for eternal life. That only comes from Jesus. But the lessons from Jesus for his disciples aren't over. He still has more to teach them. He also told us this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Dr. Luke talks about Jesus presenting this parable to some self-righteous people. Dr. Luke doesn't name who those people are, but I think we can probably conclude it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leaders of Israel, people who trusted in their abilities, their own abilities, to be righteous. None of us can be righteous on our own. We just can't do it. We're sinners. We're all unrighteous apart from God. Dr. Luke also presents the reality that self-righteous people also look down on others who they view as not as good as them. We see that all the time with the Pharisees in the Gospels, right? They look down on those other lowly peasants. They're not righteous like we are. It seems like it's a hallmark of the self-righteous to look at others with contempt. They're not like them. They're not as good as them. They don't do as much for the world as them. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like that guy over there, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like that tax collector. This is his prayer in the temple before God. I fast twice a week. I give all that I get. I give tithes of all that I get. I am so good, God, I've made myself righteous. Jesus tells of two different men entering the temple in Jerusalem to pray. The first man of self is far better than others around him, especially that tax collector, the lowest in society of Israel. The Pharisee thanked God that he was not like the other men, like that tax collector. He thanked God that he was not like the other men, extortionists, unjust, and adulterers. All of that is probably true of this guy as well. While they complained about it, they were guilty of it. We know this from historical records. The Pharisee was following the letter of the rules that governed prayers in the temple. Prayer was expected every day, several times a day. But he certainly didn't follow the spirit of the law, did he? He didn't praise God. How good he was, he praised himself. I thank you, God, I'm better than everybody else. That's not a prayer. That's poor prayer form, isn't it? God's not impressed with our view of ourselves. God knows who and what we are. He probably knows you better than you know you. There are lots of your own sins you've forgotten about. They're still recorded in heaven. God knows who you are. God knows you're not righteous. But that's not how the Pharisee prayed. The tax collector, on the other hand, afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In stark contrast to the Pharisee was a tax collector, the most hated and reviled person in Israel, agreed to work for Rome to collect Roman taxes for themselves. Ability and the right before Rome to take money more than they would give to Rome. Wealthy, held in contempt by most of society. A particular tax collector understood his place before God. He knew he was a sinner. He knew that he was a despicable human being. He stood afar off from the other people praying and appeared before God with a beat his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In stark contrast to the Pharisee who said, oh God, look how good I am. The action of the tax collector became a source for an action in the Roman during the confiteor. The confiteor is a prayer that in which the congregation confesses before God of their sins and ask for God mercy while beating their own chest. We would do that in the Mass, usually early in the Mass. Forgive me, Father, for I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy to even look toward you. It's a confiteor coming part of the Latin Mass. I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, because the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus begins to tie it all together. He says that the tax collector went home justified and the Pharisee did not. Now, not justified in his own eyes, justified in God's eyes. The tax collector went home with a contrite heart saying, God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. The Pharisee said, I'm so good, God, I have nothing to be forgiven of. The tax collector went home in a right relationship with God, and the Pharisee did not. The idea of justified is in a right relationship with God. The form of the word that's translated as justified indicates that the situation will continue on into the future. So I would argue that what Jesus is saying here, in this case, the tax collector went home saved. He trusted God because it was going to go on into the future. We have to stand before God recognizing that we're sinners and we can't save ourselves. We must depend on God for our future. Only He can save us. The Pharisee didn't recognize that he was a sinner. He didn't recognize that he can't save himself. He thought he already had. The Pharisee was not in a right relationship with God because he refused to see the true condition before God. Now look at the last part of verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. If you think of yourself more than what is real, you will be humbled. If you think of yourselves as being better than you are, at some point, in some way, God will humble you. There are many ways this can occur in your life, but ultimately, in eternity, you will be humbled as you're separated from God. If you think you're good enough to get to heaven without God, you will spend eternity humiliated with all the other people in like fashion. God sees and knows your heart, maybe even better than you do. He knows what you truly think and what you believe. Different from what you say may be what you think. And quite often what you think is wrong. Do you truly depend on God, or are you depending on your own abilities for your righteousness? Let's try to put both of these sections together. Dr. Luke presents to us Jesus talking about prayer from different vantage points. In verse 18:1, And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. We need a life of prayer and dependence on God. We should never lose heart. I'm praying that Dr. Bill's trachea is healed. Not that he has to go for a surgery and he's got to have a cadaver or trachea, but that he's already been healed from cancer. Butch had that football cancer tumor in his belly that they took out, and he was healed from cancer. Trina's going to be healed from cancer. Dr. Bill's going to have a new trachea grow in his throat, like that's ever happened before. Because we can trust God to do what needs to be done. And you know what? If it doesn't happen on this side, it will happen in the future. I'm confident of that. I know that will happen. He will be able to breathe for eternity. But I'm praying God makes him breathe now. Not through some other heroic action of surgeons, although that will be just as much a miracle. We need to have a prayer life that's full and dependent on God. We need to recognize who God is. We should never lose heart. Uncle Bernie used to tell a story of some families that he was involved with that had prayed for him for years and years and years. He came to this country not knowing the Lord. He came to this country after World War I as a carpenter, mostly as a barrel and wheel maker from wood back in the early 1900s. And he recognized nothing about God. He grew up Catholic like all my family in Germany. But families both in Germany and the U.S. prayed for him for a long, long time, never seeing anything happen until it did. Until the Lord said, okay, now's the time. And he came face to face with some brethren preachers. He was staying in the home of a woman from Southern California, in her home in just outside of L.A. He came to know the Lord there because she was a member of a brethren church. And he was led to the Lord and became an evangelist and a preacher and a teacher. And thousands have come to know him. But they prayed for years before he came to know the Lord. Don't lose heart, because we don't know what God's plan is. Jesus then presented a parable of a judge who was not afraid of God or of other people, and a widow. The widow continued to request justice, but could not get it until the judge was bothered himself. Jesus then followed up with the reality that God is way better than the temporal judge. God will give justice to his chosen. God will. Understand that. God will give you what you need. And along the way, he gives you some of what you want as well. Not only will God give justice to his chosen, but he'll also send the Son of Man, the Messiah. The Messiah who will provide propitiation for his chosen. The Messiah who will satisfy God's demands. God demands righteousness. You can't provide it. Jesus did, and gives you eternal life. Jesus then taught another aspect of prayer and a truly repentant heart. We have to stand before God not and say how good we are, but recognize how bad you are. And you have to depend on him. You have to depend on him for eternity. You have to depend on him for your very next breath. You must stand humbly before God, recognizing that you can't save yourself, that you are a sinner, and that we have no inherent righteousness. Like the tax collector, we must stand before God, trusting in him for our eternal life. You can do nothing to earn eternal life on your own. You just can't do it. Only God can satisfy your own demands. Arrogance is not the trait of a true follower of Jesus. Humility. I may not be as bad as else. I may not be the sinner that Pol Pot or Adolf Hitler, whoever, whatever name you want to put in there. I may not be that bad, but I'm just as guilty of sin as the is dead without God saving me. We must think about ourselves in that way before God. I am just as bad as Adolf Hitler. Before God, I am. And I have to depend on Him. Dr. Luke presents to his readers Jesus' teaching on prayer from these two distinct aspects. Got to pray without ceasing. Got to pray always. Never lose heart. We got to pray humbly, recognizing we are sinners and incapable of saving ourselves. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you, Jesus, for providing for me. We're sinners. We depend on you and depend on you alone. Only you can save. Thank you that you chose. Thank you that you provided for us. Thank you that you gave us grace. Amazing grace. Something that we can't earn. Something that we can't work for. Something that you gave us that we don't deserve. Thank you, Father. And we want to serve you. We want to be obedient to you all the while. Thank you for providing for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God.